The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greeting friends around the world. 1 million people a week. That's the population explosion in terms we can understand. And most of these new people in the underdeveloped have-not nations of the world. The UN Food and Agriculture Organization said recently from Rome, Italy, that with the world's demand for food growing and increasing at ever more alarming rates, it could grow by more than one-third what it is today by 1975, with the increase in developing nations soaring 112% by 1985. FAO experts arrived at the figure of a 31% increase with statistical projections based on the current 2% population growth and a high figure for growth of national income. Can you imagine that in terms of only a few more years, the world will have more than one-third its present population, and then in a few more short years, it will begin to double and then redouble? There is no end to it when you get the real statistics. For instance, the Chicago Tribune said in January 6th of 1967 that by 1980, only by 1980, that's not so many years away, 1 billion more mouths will be added to those areas of the world least able to feed them. Now, what this would do to the world in terms of the economic and the political conditions are so awesome that most people simply choose not to think about them. Recently, three eminent Caltech scientist authors told how they had been forced to revise drastically their already gloomy projection that had been made 10 years ago on the world population crisis. Dr. James Bonner, who is a biochemist, with Dr. Harrison Brown, geochemist, and Dr. John Weir, who is a psychologist, who in 1957 collaborated to write The Next 100 Years, the story of where mankind was headed for the next 100 years, spoke of the next 90 years recently in a lecture in Beckman Auditorium here in Pasadena, California, on the grounds of Caltech. In the past 10 years, 500 million new people have appeared on this earth, said Dr. Bonner. 400 million of them in the hungry regions. And he said the clearly predictable result of our present policies is the rapid development of a two-culture world. As the cultural gap widens, we will, he said, begin to regard starving people in undeveloped nations as a race or a species apart, totally different from us, as indeed they will be. If we do, he said, well before the expiration of the next 90 years, we may find suitable rationalization for ridding ourselves of them, saying they are just animals. Some of these things are incomprehensible, but the population explosion is a frightening, daily, overpowering, awesome problem confronting mankind for which man has no solutions. But the solutions of many people, when you talk to them about it, are rather futile. I was talking to a person not long ago about the population explosion, which revealed to me the attitude of many people about the disparity between the number of mouths to feed and the amount of food that is available to feed them. The average person doesn't seem to realize that only about 15% of the total land surface of this vast earth of ours is inhabitable, and that only 7.7% of it is arable, that is, cultivatable or tillable, if you can grow crops and produce on it to feed the populations of the earth. And the average person, let me apologize to you people in Tasmania who know better. Let me apologize to you people in India and Indonesia who may know better. But the average citizen, you see, in the United States is of the rather novel opinion that all our American farmers have to do is simply sow a little more seed in a few extra acres. All we've got to do is to develop more acreage, build a few more dams, and water a little more of the country, and why, we'll feed the rest of the world from now on out. You know, the average person sort of tucks himself into bed and puts his arms around himself with such imaginary solutions to the world population explosion. Let me give you just one case in point. The Aswan Dam in Egypt. The Aswan Dam, years ago a major political headache for much of the Western world and the big struggles over whether the Russians were going to finance it or the United States and Britain or just who. Egypt's long-time dream for taming the Nile, to save that nation from floods that go so far back in history, it seems to be at the very beginnings of the history of man, and to save that nation's crops to save them from flood on the one hand and drought on the other. So the Aswan Dam was the dream of that nation to provide those people with the sustenance they needed. But now look what's happening. The dream that was embodied in the Aswan High Dam, now in the final stages of construction, will guarantee water needed for agricultural expansion and electrical energy for industries, but experts now are facing the fact that the leap in population in that nation has jumped by 1 million persons a year, and already, before completion, earlier, a couple of 3 years ago, I was saying that by the time the Aswan Dam is completed, Egypt will literally have stood still because there will be so many more people that already, by the time it is completed, they will literally have stood still. But frankly, they're going to be going backward. Because by the time it's completed, they will have so many more people proportionate to the arable acreage that they'll be in a worse fix than they were back in the 50s. Now listen to this fact. Experts estimate that the population, jumping by 1 million persons a year, already has outdistanced the agricultural yield to be expected from the new lands that will be cultivatable as a result of the Aswan Dam. And yet the average person in the United States, rich, comfortable, overfed, entertainment-conscious United States, is convinced somehow, I don't know how they get convinced of this, it's a sort of a pipe dream, it's a hazy notion, it's a wild guess, it's like Alice in Wonderland or the Wizard of Oz, but people don't go to the trouble to try to research and approve what they believe. But the average person is under the assumption that all we need to do is to issue some kind of a government decree, and immediately all of the acreage will be opened up, there'll be abundance for everybody, like we can sort of pull rabbits out of a hat. We may not realize that is absolutely impossible and that it is beyond human solution. Now, briefly, a few more of the facts are, as a physicist and mathematician, Dr. Lloyd V. Berkner, said, that the world sees no prospect for solving the problem and there is no prospect for saving the world from itself by widespread starvation in the foreseeable future. He said we are probably already beyond the critical point at which a sensible solution is possible. This was in a paper published recently dealing with population explosions and the already inadequate food supplies. He said by about 1980, some of us will avoid starvation, but at the expense of others. He saw no hope of increasing food production by opening undeveloped, and he put that word in quotes, farmlands to cultivation. Why? Why not develop undeveloped farmlands? Why not open more acreage to cultivation? He said, quote, there aren't any more, end of quote. You see, 20 years ago, there was a great move by the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, UNESCO, as it's called, to develop the Amazon Valley. People have the idea that certainly there must be vast acreage available in Africa, and they talk about these vast areas such as the Amazon Basin, and this was a big hope and a big dream of many people in that organization. They were going to develop that area, unlimited rainfall, unlimited soil, so it seemed. So it began, but suddenly it ground to a halt. Why? Well, because UNESCO officials found that tropical rainforests are absolutely denuded of soil. They found that this is true not just in South America, but in Africa and in Asia as well. They found there is no soil there. That the foliage that is so thick and the continued rainfall and the drainage of these vast rivers into the sea, carrying their millions of tons of soil with them for the years and years and years, instead of developing fertile and humus-filled soil, have done the exact opposite, and that there is no soil available. So here are these vast so-called reservoirs of agriculture that are not available to mankind. Well, on and on goes the story. Now, Dr. Berkner saw no prospect of the world producing sufficient food for its inhabitants without some kind of limitations on population. Today they discuss religion, tribal taboos, superstitions. They discuss education. They discuss the pill that you've heard talked about. They discuss operations. They discuss every feasible solution. And yet, when you get right down to it, there are no solutions, and they all admit it, and they all know it. Why is it, my friends, that wherever you look, whether it's in the field of world politics, the giant global arena in which we find ourselves, taking sides, divided up back and forth, east and west, north and south, what have you, or whether you look at the economy of the world, the economic picture of trade, whether you look at the population explosion, or whether you look at race problems and the mounting tensions in the Western world, whether you look at the growing numbers of nations and what this means to CETO, to NATO, to the American hemisphere of little nations such as Guyana and others, maybe any two of them outvoting the United States, when those two combined with that would have less than the total population of Los Angeles. When you look at what is happening around the world, why is it everything seems to be coming to a head today? Why is it that if you were to put every single problem confronting mankind on a graph and draw a mathematical curve, as you saw the problem mounting and rising in proportion, that you could point to the mid-1970s and 1980 and 1982 and right along in these years just ahead of us now as when that curve starts to almost bend over backwards, so to speak, to when it's doubling and redoubling in months and years? Why is it that almost every great crisis that has been smoldering and under the scenes or behind the scenes and undercover is now beginning to come to the fore? Is there any great reason for it? You may not realize there is a great news source that has been totally ignored by most people. They simply haven't looked into it. There is a great news source that tells you why all these things, that tells you why the world is the way it is and tells you exactly where it is headed, that identifies the big nations, that foretold a time with multiple millions of people in an avalanche of massive tidal waves of humankind coming across from one nation into another because of a desire for simple sustenance and food. Massive food wars that are being talked about and envisaged in the minds of world leaders today. There's a book that foretells a world such as this on the one hand, or a world that is going to be suddenly changed. A world of one world government, of massive reforms, a world that is finally going to know peace. The ultimate abolition of war, the converting of all industry from defense and wartime purposes to peaceful uses and purposes. And that book is the Bible. It really is, and you can prove it. You see, one-third of the Bible is prophecy, and about 90% of that one-third pertains to today. It's been ignored by most people. They haven't known they could understand it. They don't even know where to turn to find it. The average person wouldn't know where the book of Hosea is. They don't know what Hosea said, who he was, when he lived, and who he talked to. They would not even remotely realize that the book of Hosea is a verse-by-verse warning to the people of Britain and Australia, Canada, New Zealand. They wouldn't remotely know that the whole book of Ezekiel, for example, is a message of dire predictions and warnings to the people of the United States and Great Britain primarily. Little will the average person know this. Is it true? Now, I suppose some cantankerous religionist who has a favorite axe he likes to grind would just love to argue about that point. I wouldn't waste my breath in arguing about the Bible. There's entirely too much of that kind of falderall and ridiculousness going on. You can hear every kind of swan song of religion imaginable. I'm not asking you to believe those statements. I'm saying people don't imagine it. Do you agree with that? You bet you do. And even those who want to antagonize and those who are against it will agree with it. But they would do so, of course, facetiously. But the average person has never thought to check it. To find out, is there a way to identify through geography, through history, through ethnology, through, well, even the, frankly, the biological tracing of the footsteps of man back from history to modern day, and to find out that the footsteps of mankind have led away from the Middle East, to find out that the most ancient civilizations are in the Middle East, to find out that the Bible came from the Middle East, to find out the Bible says that's where mankind began, that it says that's where the nations were, that that's the point from which they emigrated and were scattered. That all of this harmonizes with the Bible. Then to find out that you can corroborate through history many of the statements of the prophecies of yesteryear. Men such as Jonah, Isaiah, Daniel, and others, who foretold the course of great world empires. That couldn't have been just a good guess. You ought to pick up sometime just for your own interest. Any commentary, one of the leading types like Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, or Clark's, or some of the others, and then pick up the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel, and turn to the 11th chapter, and read about 6 or 8 verses, and then turn to the commentary and read it. and up until the point where it talks about the time of the end, which is yet for our day, when they begin to get confused and think it already happened, and obviously the Bible says it hasn't, you will find one of the most meticulously accurate prophecies, step by step, where it even foretold various dinner conferences and who was going to have this and that intrigue, and how it all came to pass step by step. It's the longest continuous prophecy in the Bible and the most detailed prophecy in the Bible. And it's absolutely true. Now, it doesn't take but a few minutes of your time to meet that challenge and to find out for yourself. We have a booklet, and it's free of charge, and it doesn't ask you to join something or to believe something that I believe or that I promulgate on this program at all. But a booklet that will help you get your feet on the ground and begin to believe the Bible means what it says. And it's simply titled, The Proof of the Bible. Millions of people claim to believe in this or that of the Bible, but then they'll turn around and say, well, I go along with the fact that Christ existed, and I feel that I'm a Christian, but I don't buy that Adam and Eve stuff. I've heard people say that. They say, well, I feel that I'm a Christian, but I don't buy these things of the miracles of Christ. They say, well, I believe that I'm a Christian, but I don't think Christ is alive today, and I certainly don't think he's going to return. Well, that's like saying, well, sure, I'm an American, but I don't believe in America, and I don't believe in the Constitution. I don't think I ought to obey the laws. Oh, sure, I'm an American, but I won't salute the flag, and I don't stand up when it goes by, and I don't know the national anthem. Oh, sure, I'm an American, but I this and that and the other thing. Well, are you then an American? What makes you an American? Well, by the same token, what is the definition of a Christian? A Christian is one who fears and trembles before the Word of God, who is afraid to reject it and ignore it and throw it casually aside. One who lives by it. One who trembles before it because he knows that is his God talking to him. His God who lives. A Christian is one who not only believes in Christ and on Christ, but believes Christ. Believes what he said. Believes what he did. Does not say on the one hand, well, you see, I think Christ is a liar, but I believe in him. Does that make sense? Here is Jesus Christ in first-person quotation in the Bible saying this and that and the other thing, saying, for instance, think not I am come to destroy the law. So thousands of people say, well, I think Christ came to destroy the law. Here's Christ on the one hand saying that he came to deliberately cloud the meaning of the gospel to those people back then because he had a time schedule in mind and it was not given to them to understand. And people say, well, I think that Christ spoke in parables because he was talking to farming people and little kiddies and he wanted to make the meaning clearer. So, in other words, here are people saying, well, you see, I believe in Christ, but I think Christ was a liar. Or I think Christ was a well-intentioned sort of a malcontent that didn't like the way people were living in those days, and he was trying to do this and that and the other thing. I think that he came to establish a religion. I think that he had a lot of good ideas for mankind. Impractical, oh yes. This is the way people are. People reason this way. Do you, in your own mind, do you think Jesus Christ was an impractical theorist? Do you think the Bible is shot through and riddled with error? Or have you ever taken the trouble to prove it to yourself? Now, this booklet, The Proof of the Bible, goes back. And if you want to believe a man, here is the record of a man. Because it goes back, first of all, showing you the Bible prophecies, and then showing you what men, historians, have said did come to pass. It deals with ancient cities, city-states, and whole empires. Simple prophecies. You can read that booklet in one sitting. In a few minutes of your time. And yet you can absolutely prove that the former prophecies in your Bible did come to pass. Now, what does that mean for you today? Why bother talking about it? What's that got to do with the price of putty, as people say? Just this. That if you can prove those former prophecies came to pass, you can prove and guarantee that the future prophecies are going to come to pass. And in your Bible are prophecies about today. Prophecies that directly prove the whereabouts of the major peoples of this earth, that tell you where the United States and Britain are identified in the pages of Bible prophecy, that tell you about our national future, that describe to you why it is the United States carries the burden of the world on its shoulders, that describes to you why it is the United States seems to automatically inherit every problem of every little race of people, island race, coastland race of people on the face of the earth. That explains to you why it is 6% of the population of the earth is enjoying more than 50% of its wealth while the rest of the world is headed toward the most massive starvation in all of history. It explains those things. It tells you why we're getting in trouble around the world, why Great Britain is in the deep trouble it's in today, and tells you what the outcome is going to be. That's what it has to do with it. Because the prophecies of your Bible describe what's going to happen from here out. Because we have known and been proclaiming on this program, The World Tomorrow, for years, more than 30 years now, that there is coming in Central Europe a United States of Europe that is definitely and absolutely going to be headed by the German people. I have been saying for years, I first started, I think, on the World Tomorrow program in 1955. I might have done the first program, so that's about 12 years now. And I was saying then, and in 1956, my father was saying many, many years before that, clear back in 1934, that Germany and a United States of Europe, a great union ultimately of church and state, and you're going to see it happen in your lifetime in the years around the corner from you. And we're a lot closer to that occurring than you might like to think. That great combine is going to rise up as a third power block and absolutely shock and startle and dumbfound its very architects and builders, and is going to emerge as the dominant power on this earth, and the consequences for the peoples of the United States and Britain are going to be brain-chilling, to say the least. Now, there is a great if to all of this that is continually promulgated and preached in the pages of Bible prophecy. And that great if was repeated over and over again in the book of Ezekiel. Why will you die, asked God to his people. He says, why will you go the wrong way? Why will you continue to go the way of crime and violence and sickness and disease? Why is it that Mrs. USA is the world's most untrustworthy female? Why is it that our housewives in the United States have the world's worst record in all of history for shoplifting? Why is it our white-collar workers make all of the crooks of Cosa Nostra and the Mafia look like a bunch of pikers in comparison to the number of millions of dollars it costs the economy? Why is it you can't trust your next-door neighbor with your lawnmower, and you can't believe a word that the average person says to you? Why is it that deep down inside your heart and mind you know that our nation is filled with a pack of petty crooks and thieves, cheats and liars, two-faced hypocrites, adulterers, fornicators, people wallowing in slop and slime and pornography? Why is it we're disease-ridden? Why is it there are more than 92 million Americans and far more Britons than you would care to think about who are walking about with chronic debilities, sicknesses, and diseases? Why are these national shames just absolutely shot through our sick frame? Why is it we are ridden with disease? Spiritual, physical, moral, ethical, you name it, we've got it. Fat, glutted, overfed, and undernourished. We are a people laden with sins. The Bible calls it sin. What's a sin? Is that something that God Almighty arbitrarily has said you shouldn't do because it makes him happy if you don't know? A sin is the opposite from what you want. A sin is something that comes back and gives you the wrong result. It's something that wrecks your life and wrecks your body and wrecks your home and hurts your children. It destroys life. It destroys happiness. It takes away peace. It destroys peace of mind. It ruins your sleep. That's what sin is. Sin is what is bad for you, and righteousness is what is good for you, and the Bible defines what they are. People have it all twisted around, out of shape, or they think it's some kind of a religious argument one way or the other, that you need to live this or that way to make some other person happy. Ridiculous. You need to be concerned with your own happiness, and most of you are, but there's a way to get happiness that you haven't even thought of before, the chances are. And that's to go the way that leads to it. So that big if is if our people individually, collectively, nationally turn from our sins, and all the way through the book of Isaiah and through the book of Ezekiel, which talk about our peoples and talk about the international morass in which we are enmeshed today. It says, if you will turn from your sins, and you call upon God while he is near, and you will be spared from this horrible, wretched thing that the Bible calls the great tribulation that is going to come. And I'm not talking about some will-o'-the-wisp, fanciful notion about just great things that are going to happen, but you'll sort of sit off here and observe them. I'm talking about wretched conditions right down in your own home, your living room, your family room, your bedroom, where you live. That's what God says is happening to us. And there's a reason for it, because we're bringing it on ourselves. Our lives aren't as full as they ought to be. They're not as happy as they should be, but they can be. And there's a way to receive the blessings. We're not receiving them today. We seem to be on the short end of the stick, so to speak. We seem to be getting nothing but the kicks, the curses, the bruises, and the sickness and the disease and the economic peril. And we're going to get it a lot worse. Oh, yes, we are. We're going to really catch it. It's going to happen so suddenly that people in our nations are going to turn around and say, what's happening to us? Everything's going crazy all of a sudden. There's not enough food to eat. Prices are clear out the top. The weather is wretched. Accidents all around us. Crime everywhere. Sickness every place. Our mail comes in that reveals this all over the length and breadth of the United States, of Canada, of Australia, Great Britain. It's happening continually. People wonder why. Because we're under a national curse, that's why. Because we don't know our national identity. Because we don't know our God. Because we're not willing to admit that Jesus Christ is alive. And we ought to not only believe that he was alive at some time anciently, but find out and prove to ourselves that he is alive literally today, and get busy and believe what he says about the modern course of the world. Now, if we'll do this, there's individual protection for us and for our loved ones in our own lives and families. If we won't do it, well, that's up to us. You're a free moral agent. You can do what you choose. You can believe what I'm saying because you're willing to prove it, like the Bereans did, who searched the scriptures daily, whether these things be so, or you can scoff. But if you do, just realize this. You don't have very many more years to do it. You've got a real short span of time allotted you to make up your mind which way you want to go. Do you think this is a doctrine of fear? Oh, no, not at all. There's some awful good news coming. And it's just a question as to when you want to share it. You're going to worship God one of these days. Sure you are, because he's going to come and make you do it. But that time isn't now. He's not interfering and intervening in the course of human affairs right now. He's never done that in your life. But he's going to in the years ahead. Now you have an opportunity right now to get on the bandwagon that is going to really produce some satisfactory results and some solutions for the world for a change. Right now today, there is a work that is going out over this earth that is performing and fulfilling a very important prophecy that is in your Bible in Matthew 24 and verse 14, if you want to look it up. You tell me where there is another one, and I'll be real happy to hear it. But in the meantime, that good news of the coming world-ruling government of God is going out around this world and is going to continue. He that has ears to hear ought to begin to listen, because time is getting short. You need to write in for this booklet on the proof of the Bible and get it proved and find out you believe Bible prophecy when you find that Bible prophecy is believable, that you can prove it. And you need to write in for the booklet on Does God Exist? This series of programs I was in on the seven proofs that God exists. I'll be coming back to that every program and showing you what life is and where it came from. This booklet, Does God Exist? And the one on the proof of the Bible are absolutely free of charge. Now write for this booklet that tells you more than any other booklet can exactly what I'm all about, what I stand for, what I'm trying to do, what this organization is all about, what this broadcast is for. And it's entitled The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. It's by the title of the same radio program. And also the current number of the Plain Truth magazine, this article on Kosygin reveals Russia's real fear, and the one on mysterious paths in the sky, how it baffles evolutionists, this bird migration pattern. It's free of charge and no price if you write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. There is no subscription price, no follow-up, no request for money. Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters at your station. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.